This morning's scripture reading will come from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the structure of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you very, very much, Andrew. Welcome, one and all, to Neartown Church. I want to reiterate announcements sometimes because I want to draw attention. For one, tonight we have our opportunity to meet, to listen to, and understand what God is doing in ministry in Israel from Moron Rosenblit. That is going to be across the street, 7 p.m. Please come. It would be great to have a good crew there to learn what God is doing through his ministry and in Israel, and then start to ask the questions for Neartown. How can we get involved? What's this going to look like as we continue to get involved in what God is doing the world over? My name is Andrew Johnson. I'm one of the pastors here. And as you can see, one of my roles is to preach. I enjoy it. It's fun. As part of my own habit, I read commentaries. These are people's opinions and interpretations of scripture as they read it. They are all significantly smarter than me. So I'm glad to read from them and see kind of what their insights are. But truth be told, commentaries are boring. That is not the type of reading that that drives my excitement. And so, oftentimes, as I am reading commentaries, I get the old head bob going. And then I'm like, okay, no, you need to read this. You need to pay attention. You're good. And then the head bob starts. And so I said, okay, I've got to do something that's going to keep me awake so that I can understand the good information that I am taking in. To which I went out to the gallery here at our offices, and I started walking up and down the stairs. First floor, second floor, first floor, second floor, first floor. And I read the commentary while walking up and down for like the 10 to 15 pages of reading, which in commentary world takes longer than average reading. And so it was just a thing that I was doing to keep myself awake. The next morning, my calves let me know they did not like my new plan. In fact, they were annoyed by my new plan. And so the rest of the day, walking anywhere, doing any function that required my calves was not a happy one. and I was really looking forward to when it all got right. Let me know if you've had some of those moments before when you've got a sore body part and then you realize how often you use that body part because now it hurts every single time you use it. Like, I didn't even know it was in that function. Dang. And so you get excited. You get excited to the time that your body is working in normal order. You get back to doing things as you were preparing to do them. And you're like, okay, good. I'm back on the habit. I'm back towards my normal routine. Through our series so far in Ephesians, we've titled it Walk. And Paul wanted the Ephesians to know how to walk out their faith in the midst of the pagan culture that they lived in. Today, we're going to pivot from the foundational chapters of 1 through 3, and we are going to move more towards the practical place that chapters 4 through 6 hold. So imagine that Paul has been given the chance to look at the sore muscle, to the injured piece of the body that is in the body of Christ. And he says, okay, what is the function that we are about? Now let's talk about some of these pieces. We are going to, and now, so hold that analogy of the sore muscle. We're going to get back to it later, but we're going to lay some groundwork first. So over the course of verses 1 through 16, we're going to cover two things. One, how to walk in a worthy manner, the manner that is worthy to the call with which we have been called. And two, what is our purpose as the body of Christ? How do we walk in a worthy manner to the call at which we've been called? And two, what's our purpose as the body of Christ? So will you join me in prayer? Lord, I know that you are deeply rooted in this scripture, and even hearing it once again from Andrew, it is exciting. It is exciting what you have done in us and what you have called us to. Let us see anew what you are calling us to today. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so if you want to turn in your Bibles or watch on the screen, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to do verses 1 through 16. Paul starts and says, I therefore. He begins his practical words on living out our faith by building upon the foundation he's already established in the first three chapters, namely our new identity, and the promises that we have through Jesus through that identity. So that is me summing up chapters 1 through 3. When Paul says, therefore, he is now going to build on everything that he has just said and says, okay, now go and do this. When Paul says, this is who you are, and he now says, therefore, when we read Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, we need to understand that these words were intentionally written to believers. These words that we're reading today were intentionally written to believers. If you've come today and you don't call yourself a Christian, you don't call yourself a Jesus follower, and you're saying, I came to church, I don't know why I'm here, but I'm here. I want to let you know, everything you're reading here today is not yet for you. I hope that it will be for you. I hope that you come to have faith in this one God who loves you very much. But when you hear today, listen with the ear of, this is what's available to me in Christ. Now, I need to make it clear because Paul's command to walk is specifically given to those who are in his church. Walk in the manner, I urge you to walk in the manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, as it says in verse 1. And so this call goes out specifically to believers. Verses or chapters 1 through 3 is who we are. And now Paul says, based on who you are, you must act out of your identity. Do these things. And then he's going to build on it in a few verses, and towards the end of the sermon, he's going to say, now, based on who you are and the acts, the actions that I want you to do, this is why, because it's this purpose that you have in Christ. It has to be understood in the context of believers for this to really get at us. But as many of us are believers, that's you, that's me, so we should pay attention.
He goes on to say, verses 2 through 3. Now, what he said is, I want you to walk in this manner worthy. And if you're like me, you say, well, that's a really nice encouragement, Paul. What is that? How are you going to define what a worthy manner is? Verses 2 through 3, with all humility and gentleness. If we look at the book of Philippians, and Paul calls them to look upon others. Look at others' interests ahead of yourself. See others as more important than you are. So when Paul calls them to humility, to treat people with gentleness, it's of this mindset when you are with other believers, treat them as they are better than yourself. Be humble. It's an attitude of honor towards others. This is what he's calling them to. What more about that manner, that worthy manner? Well, we need to treat others with patience. With patience. I don't know about you, but I get annoyed really easily. A lot. I hate admitting that, but really. And then I'll get frustrated if you don't do what I think you should do, you don't say what I think you should say, and you don't feel like I think you should feel, which is the worst for me to actually admit. This is the exact thing that God wants to get rid of me. And this is the exact thing he's calling us to, is to be patient with one another. Why? Okay, the next one, bearing with one another in love. I don't know if you've noticed it, but everybody around you isn't perfect. Everything is not A-okay in their world. And then you go home and you look in the mirror, Michael Jackson style. Man in the mirror? Come on. All right. You're not A-okay either. So everybody in your life is relatively jacked up. You too are jacked up. And so the encouragement of bear with one another in love is an understanding and a reality that everybody is in process. Everybody is in process. Everybody that you are going to encounter in your life is being worked on. They are falling short of even what they want to do. Bear with one another in love. Be patient. Be patient, because they too, as believers, have received the same grace that you have. And if you are appreciative of that grace, give it. Receive it and be willing to give it. Bear with one another in love. And the last thing in verse 3, it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a very loaded phrase. Eager to maintain, doing all that you can with excitement and vigor. I will maintain this great unity. We have been unified under the Spirit. He has drawn us to himself. We are one in him. And as we are one in him, we should do all we can to maintain that bond of peace, that we are with one another and we are all going towards the one goal. I will bear with my brothers and sisters, and I will seek to maintain unity through the bond of peace. Now, Paul directly builds on this idea of unity by reminding us of our oneness. Okay? Verses 4 through 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to that one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Sometimes I read that and they all just kind of blur together because of the amount, a massive amount of oneness that Paul calls them to. So this one faith that Paul calls them to, it's critical. It's a critical piece to grasp in the understanding of our faith. But what Paul is doing here, this is intentional. It's like a double-edged sword. It's polemic in nature, polemic of two poles, black, white, right, wrong. The culture at the time worshipped lots of gods. They were experts in the occult. There in Ephesus, they worshipped these mythical gods and creatures, and you can still see, you know, statues and writings to these gods in Ephesus. And Paul knows this, and so what he says is, he's saying, you have a culture of lots of things. I am calling you, as God has called you, to one. He is doing a direct assault on that pagan culture. So here, let's bring out maybe how that's made clear. Let's flip the effect. So starting in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. It doesn't say there are multiple groups that we are held in allegiance to and multiple spirits that we need to submit to. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, just as you were called to the multiple ways to get to Jesus, multiple hopes, things that are just as great as what Jesus promises us. Nope. One Lord, lots of masters. One faith, lots of ways to believe how to get through this life. One baptism, one way, multiple ways to get into this covenant community. You can go this way, you can believe that, it doesn't matter. No. Paul's saying, no, one baptism, one way to join this covenant community, one God and Father of all. It seems so weird to read that with multiple gods and multiple authority figures, of which I'm going to say, well, today I'm going to listen to that one, but tomorrow I'm going to listen to that one, and tomorrow I'm going to listen to that one. This is what they were warring against in that culture. This is what they were called from. And so Paul's claim of oneness in the Spirit was a direct attack to that pagan culture. And so he is saying, remember, you are unified in oneness. Oneness. See, we were talking, some of the elders and I were talking with somebody this week, and it was a great reminder to me as I read through this text, there is great freedom in exclusivity. There is freedom in exclusivity. God is calling us to himself, not to any others. There are not other gods. There is one God and one authority, and we find freedom in him. There is freedom in exclusivity. Jesus says in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, one truth, singular truth, and the truth will set you free. So why? Why do we need to be about that united bond of peace that he's called us to in the Spirit? Because that's the way. That's the mark of being a part of his greater story, reconciled in the body of Christ. Okay, let's go to verse 7 through 10. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, this next quote is out of Psalm 68, verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. This is a victory psalm. The victory, the conquering victor, the king who has beaten the enemy and ascends to the top of the hill with the captives that he has just won in battle. And he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth, us here. Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. His plan in conquering wasn't just to conquer and feel good that he conquered. The purpose was to give gifts to the people that he had saved, and he was going to fill all things. Other translations will actually say, and his goal was to that he might fill the universe. All things. That's what Jesus is about. He had a plan when he went to the cross and rose from the dead. It was to fill all things. We are part of that. And he gave gifts as an extension of it. He gave those gifts so that we can use them to bless others. Now, if we look back, verses 1 through 10, they focused on how we are to walk. And now Paul turns that corner to the purpose of it, the function of the church. Verse 11, and he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, I don't want to spend time talking about those gifts that were listed in chapter or verse 11, because I want to rather spend our time talking about why Paul mentions those five gifts that he gave the church. They were given to the church for the explicit purpose in equipping the saints for ministry. That there are people that God has said, I want you to go and lead in my body, but it is not for prestige. It is not for title. It is solely for equipping the church. That's all of us, equipping the church for ministry. And then it says, equipping the church for ministry to build up the body of Christ. For the purpose of building up the body of Christ, that is what the ministry of the church is. The church is to build up the body of Christ. My role here is to equip you to go and build up the body of Christ. That's what you get to do. That's what I get to do. This is joyous. This is thrilling that God has cared so much about his people and the plan that he is about to unfold in the next few verses, that he's given people for the purpose of encouraging you, of getting you out in the world so that you are building up the body of Christ. This is consistent with what he has already established. So in verses 2-3, when it talked about how he was going to encourage us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called, every single one of the ways that describes what was worthy was interpersonal. Did you notice that? All of it is interpersonal. Paul didn't give us a new set of rules. Now, go off and do this twice a day and this once a week and make sure you have this many things done. We've got to meet quota. There's none of that talk. It's a heart thing, and it is interpersonal. It is how we treat one another. And so he goes on to say that gifts have been given to the church, and it's still interpersonal, how we build up one another, how we build up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the people. This is all interpersonal. This is all in how we act and how we love one another. Paul clarifies, just like he elaborated on, okay, so what does it mean to walk worthy? Okay, well, what does it mean to build up the body of Christ? Verse 13, we will build up the body of Christ. These people will act, utilize their gifts, equipping the saints for ministry, building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This shows us the finish line. It's the ceiling that we are working towards. All of us as the church are to walk in this worthy manner until all of us attain the unity of the faith. All is such a big word. All of us, until all of us have reached the maturity in Christ that he wants in us. The aim of restored humanity is wholeness. It's full peace. This is what Jesus wants for us. And this is why he has come to fill us, to grow towards that. It's a good goal, right? It's a good goal to be whole, to be filled, to be full. Well, why? Why is it a good goal? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Okay, imagine, if you will, a child standing here in front of us. Now imagine that I had a big, huge bucket full of water, and I took that bucket and hit the child with it. What would happen? Probably not much. I'm not that strong. So we'll get Andrew Kelson to throw the bucket of water. So now Andrew Kelson has the big bucket of water. I need to use the best example of an Andrew in this situation. So Andrew Kelson stands with the child in front of them, big bucket full of water, and hits them with them. That child is going to fall over because of the amount of water and the force in which it hits them. Okay, now imagine said child with 20 Andrew Kelsons surrounding them, with 20 big buckets full of water, and all of these buckets are being hit on the child from multiple sides at multiple times. What's the image you get? A pinball just bouncing back and forth. The child is not going to be able to stand because they are being tossed to and fro by this amount of water that is hitting them. In this text, it's not called buckets of water. Paul names them. He says, every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Okay, so what are these? Every wind of doctrine. Lots of people like what Jesus says sometimes. They like his ideas. But once you start talking about the rest of his claims, all of his actions, that which the Bible tells us about him, you know, those things, they just aren't as popular. There will always be people coming up with new reasons why the Bible isn't trustworthy, why Jesus can't be the only way, why his ways are oppressive, why his actions weren't enough for salvation, and on and on. Leaders in the church are here, and they are gifted to help you grow in your maturity so that you can withstand the attacks on the honor of Jesus. Human cunning, okay? Not only are people going to be uncomfortable with this relationship that you're talking about with Jesus, but all that it entails. Now, this cunning in its original language is rooted in a con. It's a con. They'll sell you with their confidence on something else, all the while intent on getting you away from Christ. People will devise plans, philosophies, arguments all around you, knocking you off from what you know to be true. Have you ever actually thought that the person that you're talking to who is telling you you're crazy, and they're extremely confident about that, do you realize confidence, con is short for confidence? And they are trying to con you out of the truth that you know to be true. Craftiness in deceitful schemes. In the Greek, this comes down to downright trickery. Have you heard a phrase like, okay, well, how can you, you know, anybody who says that God is love, well, that can't be true if, and they insert some awful thing. And so people are going to try to trick you. And you say, well, I believe in God, and I believe that God's love, but I also think people dying is bad. I guess it's not true. Oh, no. And so the people use craftiness to try to trick you, to try to have you say, oh, maybe that isn't what I really believe. Maybe I'm not all that firm in my faith. Maybe my faith is a joke. Maybe it's a lie. And then you start this downward spiral, and thus the waves have hit you. And they've knocked you off of that which was firm and stable. See, these types of deception are real, and I've seen it happen to lots of my friends. Have you seen it happen to your friends? Have you felt it in your own life? See, our vision for this church is not more butts in seats. Our vision for this church is not a consumerism where people show up every week, they look up, they get excited, they take, and they're like, well, I have enough energy to go out through my week. No, our goal for this church as the body of Christ is that we are arm in arm, supporting one another, loving each other deeply, serving each other in humility and gentleness, patience, and a deep loyalty for our brothers and sisters. This is what we are about here at Neartown. Now, Paul continues to show the converse of tearing somebody down in verse 14, and he gives a positive. Verse 15 and 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, Paul sees this body of Christians, as an actual body. He uses this analogy. We have a goal. We have a function to achieve. Jesus is the head. So he is the one guiding us. He's the one telling all the body parts where to go, what to do. He's not an overlord. This is just his role in helping us go and accomplish what he's given to us. He is equipped. The feet, the calves, the knees, the legs, the hips, all things that help him go where he wants to go. He has equipped this body with each of these different parts, and they work together towards the end of being the exact body that we need to be to achieve the exact things that we need to do. Now, I told you I'd come back to it. Let's go back to my opening thought on the sore calves and the stair reading plan that kind of failed miserably. Sore or injured body parts face three realities. Okay, one, if you acknowledge that they are sore or injured, it shows that there is a lack of healthy happening right now. Something is wrong. Something is not in its best state. Two, there might be things that can be done to get that injured body part back to a healthy state. And three, in the meantime, other body parts are going to have to carry more weight or going to have to compensate for the temporary soreness or injured body part. So what if my body parts could talk and all of my upper leg collectively said to my calf that day, "Hey man, it seems like you're a little off today. You've got some lactic acid in there. I can sense it. I'll go super gentle on you as we shift weight today. So I just want to let you know, I see it." And the calf, upon hearing it, denies it. No, I'm fine. I'm good. You don't need to help me out. We're golden. I am not injured. I am not sore. Okay, well, when the calf does this, there is a downstream effect. If the calf claims to be fine, no action will be taken to make it better. And if there is no action taken to make it better, well, has anybody gone a long time convincing themselves that something isn't hurt when in fact it is? And then you end up damaging it worse and then damaging all the body parts that had to compensate around it for that one damaged body part. And you would wish, "I just wish I had dealt with it at the time." It's going to happen to your body because you didn't stop and address that which was hurt. Hear me out. The body of Christ works in the same way. We have already received grace. We are already his. But we have been called to live as his body to achieve a purpose for everyone to know him and be a part of this body and be made whole. If I am being selfish, arrogant, downright mean, basically the antithesis of all the things listed in verses 2 and 3, I am not living in a manner worthy to the call to which I have been called. If Greg here comes up to me, pulls me aside, and says, "Andrew, man, this is sin. Like, do you see it?" He comes to me, just like verse 15 says, in love, guiding me to the truth that Christ is calling me to, the manner of which I am to walk. I have two options that I can say to Greg. One, "Man, Greg, thank you so much, brother. Like, you really are honoring me by helping me see my error. I agree with him. I repent. And then I am reestablished into my right role as I begin to move forward and live out the how that we are all called to live in verses 2 to 3, and I walk away from things that were hindering me, that were making me not work as well as I needed to. That's the good way. Or I can reject what Greg is saying. I can say, "You know what, Greg? I'm fine. No, don't see it. I'm good. You don't need to talk to me about that." And then I go back into an area of either justification or the, the old "not a big deal" set of lies. It's not a big deal. Have you used those before? Here's some that came to mind. "You know what? It's just sex. What's the big deal? Lots of people look at porn. It's a normal thing. You know, this isn't really hurting anyone what I'm doing, so who cares? okay, I'm not that materialistic. You should see my neighbor. You know, my friends say way more racist things than that. I mean, those people just bring it upon themselves. I can sadly go on and on and on because I have said so many things like these. I know it all too well. But let's put this in perspective. When we are in sin, it hinders the body of Christ's ability to work together. We as his body will be weaker when one of our members, when one of the parts of our body isn't working as it was designed to. We can either harm the body by being the ones indifferent to our own sin, or we can harm the body by not addressing it when we see sin in others. We are not going to reach the maturity that he wants in us if we ignore sin, no matter where it is. In love, I cannot say this enough, in love, we come together to bear one another's burdens. We, in humility, confront sin when it is present for the purpose of growing in the maturity that Christ has for us. If we make, or if we continue, in a culture here at Neartown that sees open sin and chooses to just brush it under the rug, sweep it under the rug, we're not going to talk about it, and we're going to act like we don't see our brothers and sisters choosing to keep going in a broken state, the mission that we have been called to, inviting busy people to experience the peace of life with Jesus Christ, that's what we are about here at Neartown. That mission will not be accomplished. People will not see peace in our lives. In fact, they'll see strife. They'll see self-deception. They'll see a group that is intent on living this fake life. I don't want it. I don't want that to be a part of my life. Do you want that to be a part of yours? Brothers and sisters, let us be united in the bonds of peace. Let us draw one another closer to Christ. Let's use our times on Sunday morning to gather around and praise his holy name together. Let's use our midweek gatherings, our loop groups, not as mere options that we can go to once every 2 months, but that we prioritize, we get in one, we stay in one, and we are committed to the people who are there, because when we are gathered as one another in the body of Christ and we are seeing each other and we are saying, come and be a part of this, we are bringing what God wants for each of us in front of our eyes. We are encouraging each other frequently when we gather. This is what God has for you. This is the impact of his gospel. This is the goodness that he has done in you and that he wants to do in you. And Jesus, through Paul, finishes this chapter by saying essentially, when the body is working how it's supposed to, when the ligaments and the joints that hold it together have been equipped, just like the church was equipped with leaders, with gifts to lead, when all things are working as they are supposed to, people will see the body of Christ as an amazing thing because of our head, because of Jesus. He gets the glory when we respect each other, when we bear with one another's burdens, when we lovingly address the sin in our lives. Jesus' body starts working and humming and moving forward as it's supposed to. That's what Christ is calling us to. Now, as Matt comes forward, I'd like you to close your eyes. In your hearts, quietly ask these questions. Where in my life do I need to live in the manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called? Where do I need to be humble? Where do I need to be gentle? Patient? Understanding? Loving? Loyal? Peaceful? With your eyes still closed, ask yourself, where am I hiding in sin? Where am I rejecting the truth of my injured state? I want to encourage you, be bold. Ask yourself how you have been limiting the work of Christ in your life by denying his truth. Lord, we all come to you today in recognition that we all desperately need you. Lord, you have called us to live in a way that is consistent with your adoption of us as your kids. And we are all too intent on living in our own way. Jesus, please, let us see that we are forgiven for these actions. We have already been forgiven, and we stand in your grace. We stand as new creations, not judged on how much we achieve the right actions. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you so much for your new start. Give us the strength to live your greater story that you have called us to. Give us strength to use the gifts you've given us for your kingdom, for one another. Jesus, give us more of you. You are everything to us, Jesus. Let us find our rest in you and go from here redeemed, restored, and reconciled to the work you've called us to. Jesus, give us more of you. We love you, Christ. In your name we pray, amen.